Sooner or later, most of us ask ourselves some questions like, what is life all about? Why was I born? What am I here for? Why was I born at this particular time in human history? Why have I been given the particular interests and abilities that I have? If we have never asked those questions, maybe it would be good if we did. Because life is hurrying by and there may not be much time left to accomplish what God put us here to accomplish. We need to get on with it, in other words. If you're a Christian and you have a difficult time coming up with an answer to those questions, the Apostle Paul would like to help you today, because he wrote a penetrating passage on one of the key purposes in life for the child of God. And understanding it and applying it can help us structure our lives around a supremely worthwhile goal, so that when we come to the end, we can look back and we won't have to say, what a waste. What did I really accomplish in my life that has any meaning or value? We won't have to say that. We'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished the course. In other words, I have done what God wanted me to do with my life. Now, if you remember, the major theme of this entire section in 1 Corinthians that we're studying, chapters 8 through 10, is giving up, or at least being willing to give up, our rights for the good of others. Some of the Corinthians had experienced the glorious reality of our liberty in Jesus Christ, Christian liberty. But in their spiritual immaturity and their self-centeredness, they were going wild with it. Their behavior was offending young converts and causing them to stumble into sin. Their poor testimony was keeping unbelievers from trusting Jesus Christ. And Paul is urging them to be willing to curb their Christian freedom, their rights, for the sake of other people and for the ongoing of the gospel. You remember last Sunday morning he used himself as an illustration. Wasn't proud, it was true, it was just fact. He had the right to receive pay for his ministry with the Corinthians. But he surrendered that right in order that he would not hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that in chapter 9, verse 12. Do you see that? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Don't miss that reference to the gospel, because it leads Paul quite naturally into a statement about the great aim of the Christian's life, what life is all about for a believer, and how we can accomplish that goal. Now, he's still talking from his own experience, but he makes it rather clear that his experience should be shared by all other Christians. So let's look first of all in verse 19 at the Christian's goal in life. What is it Paul's talking about when he gets into the subject of goals for living? This is our memory verse for today and also next Sunday, 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. Paul enjoyed his Christian liberty to the full, just like anybody else can enjoy it. Back in chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything I please. And here he insists that he has no obligation to restrict his behavior according to anybody else's opinion or demands. He says, I am free from all men. He doesn't let anybody force him or manipulate him by laying a load of guilt on him or threatening him in any way. He is free. But his freedom is also the freedom to give up his freedom voluntarily, because he loves God and he loves people and he wants to do what's best for the Lord and for people. He has the freedom to give up his freedom. And that's exactly what he did. Of his own free will and his own free choice, he says in this verse that he allowed himself to become a slave to other people. Now that's incredible. Though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Of his own will. Think of it. He voluntarily gave himself into slavery with absolutely no obligation to do so. What would ever possess a man to do a thing like that? It was the overwhelming and impelling desire to see more and more people brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. That I might win the more. More than he could ever win by insisting on his Christian liberty. That's what he means by that. I want to win more people to Jesus Christ than I could possibly win in any other way, and I'm going to live my life in such a way as to do that, whatever it costs me. Even if I have to become a slave to people, I'm going to do it. That's what he says. Paul lived to introduce people to Christ. Of course, his primary goal in life was to glorify God. We're going to get to that in chapter 10. And that would involve a number of things, like getting to know God better, getting to know the Lord Jesus, growing in his likeness, reflecting his character. That's all the purpose of the believer's life. But one of the main aims of all of that is to attract other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this is the greatest goal in the believer's life. That's to glorify God. I'm saying it's one of the great goals and one of the great purposes of the other goals. Is this one of your goals in life? Is this one of the things that you live for? I mean, whatever you do for a living or however you spend your leisure hours, is one of your primary purposes to help people find deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin, the eternal condemnation of sin, through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that one of your goals? That's what Paul lived for. It's so easy to let other things crowd out that priority. Personal ambitions that are tied exclusively to this world and this life, for instance. Things we want out of life for ourselves. Folks, if we acted on the basis of what we say we believe, and most of us say we believe the Bible, and the Bible teaches that people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to spend eternity in hell. I mean, if we acted on the basis of what we say we believe, we could not let other things distract us from this primary goal. We couldn't. Maybe you've heard the name C.T. Studd. If you've known Jesus Christ very long as your Savior, you probably have. He was one of the great soul winners of all time. He had been a champion English cricket player, and he was the son of a wealthy English planter. But at the age of 23, he gave away his entire inherited fortune to Christian causes, and he embarked for China with the China Inland Mission just 20 years after Hudson Taylor had founded it. Maybe you remember last year's missions conference and the great film we saw on Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission established in 1885 or 1865. C.T. Studd sailed for China in 1885, 20 years after the founding of that mission. And his life and testimony probably did as much, if not more, to advance the cause of missions in Great Britain than anything that had happened in that generation. On one occasion, C.T. Studd wrote this: "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's the way he lived. He wanted to win people to Jesus Christ. On another occasion, he said to an English lady, "Salvation is like smallpox. When you have it, you give it to others." Now, we can't relate to that because smallpox has been eradicated from the face of the earth. But think back to 1885 and you'll realize what a scourge it was and what a good illustration it was of what the Christian life is all about. At first, the lady took offense at the remark. But later, the Holy Spirit began to convince her that telling others about Christ is one of the Christian's primary occupations. A short time later, she sent a telegram to C.T. Studd, which read, "Have a bad case of smallpox. Praise God. Signed, Dolly." Now, the question, folks, is, have you caught it yet? Have you caught a glimpse of what the Bible says is the purpose and meaning of life for the child of God? Have you come to love the Lord so much that you'd be willing to become somebody's slave, if need be, to introduce him to Jesus Christ, to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's the Christian's goal. Now, Paul is about to illustrate that goal from his own experience again. And in doing so, he tells us exactly what he means. And from it, we learn the Christian's method of operation. We've seen the Christian's goal in life. Now we're going to see how he accomplishes that goal. And if I were to sum up the essence of verses 20 to 23 in one word, it would be the word flexibility. The Christian's method of operation is flexibility, adaptability. Now let's look at it. Verse 20. Paul says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, I became as without law, though not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel." There it is again. "That I might become a fellow partaker of it." Now that's an intriguing passage of Scripture. And it's earned Paul some criticism, as you might suspect. Some people say he was a compromiser. He didn't stand up for his convictions. Others said he was vacillating or inconsistent according to the need of the moment, and that's phony. Others say he's a chameleon, you know, taking on the complexion of the people he was with, and that's hypocritical. But actually, none of those accusations are true. He never compromised moral standards, and he never compromised biblical truth. Never. But in non-essential matters, he was flexible. He was adaptable. Something many of us need to learn. Many of us find this difficult, particularly disciplined people. You don't want to be adaptable and flexible. Paul was. He met people where they were, and he tried to identify with them where they were rather than condemn them. And then he led them from where they were into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And he lists four categories of people that he did that with. Look at them. In verse 20, the Jews. When he was with Jews, he kept the law just as they did to avoid offending them. In verse 20, he mentions a second category, those who are under the law. Well, that sounds just like the Jews. But probably he was referring to Gentile proselytes to Judaism. That would be a good way to refer to them and distinguish them from the Jews themselves. When he was with proselytes to Judaism, he kept the Mosaic law just as they did, including the dietary laws. He did it right along with them. He clearly states there that he's not under the law. He wasn't under the Mosaic law, yet he lived like he was when he was with people who thought they were, so as not to offend them. That's a sacrifice. But after all, it's difficult to tell people about Christ after we've offended them, isn't it? And talking to them about Christ is one of life's highest priorities. So we're going to do whatever we need to do to have the opportunity to talk to them about Christ. If that means living like I'm under the law, then I'll live like I'm under the law, he says. Because telling them about Christ is what life is all about for a Christian. Third category, Gentiles. These are people who had no scruples about what they ate. That was the issue running through these chapters. So Paul joined right in and ate with them. Whatever they were eating, he ate. Probably even ate meat that had been offered to idols. It was no big deal to him. The idol was nothing. He knew that. And he wanted an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. And if that was the only way to do it, then that was the way he was going to do it. Now he senses that this term, living without law, to those who are without law, I live as without law. Living without law could be a problem to some people. It needs a little clarification, lest somebody get the wrong idea. So he slips in a little clarification here. While he's not under the Mosaic law, he lived in subjection to the law of Christ, he says in verse 21. He always endeavored to do what his Savior wanted him to do, particularly show love to others, because as we sum up what Jesus taught, that is the law of Christ, that we love one another. What better way could there be to bring people to Jesus Christ than to love them to Christ? That's what the choir sang about this morning. Tell them I love them. Tell them I came so they would know that. And the Apostle Paul lived that way, that he might win those that are without law, he says. Win them. That's the whole issue. And what better way could there be to win them than to show them the love of Jesus Christ, to live under subjection to the law of Christ? In verse 22, he mentions the weak. Some commentators say that he's talking about believers now, because back in chapter 8, the weak person was a believer. But when he's talking about bring them to Christ, I can't help but feel he's being consistent. So I don't know who he's talking about, but I have a couple suggestions to make. Maybe they are new professing Christians, and Paul was not yet really sure that they were saved. They were not yet established in their faith. They made a profession, but it really was not evident for sure that they really knew Christ yet. Their salvation was uncertain, and Paul doesn't want them to slip away, so he doesn't want to offend them. So they're maybe weak, but yet not certain that they're saved. Or maybe they're just over-scrupulous religious people who have never even made a profession of faith in Christ. But the fact that Paul would have liberty to do things like eating meat offered to idols would keep them from coming to Christ, because they are weak in that area, even if they're not saved, like the Jews, for instance. That would offend them. Anyway, they're weak. And whoever they are, he circumscribes his freedom for their benefit. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Maybe that's like the missionary I read about from a Muslim land. His whole ministry was ministering to Muslims. And they're not very easy people to win to Jesus Christ. The evangelistic success rate among Muslims is not very high, believe me. When he was on furlough, he was eating in someone's home, and his hostess served pork that day. And he politely and graciously declined, because he knew that when he returned to the field, the first thing his Muslim friends would ask him is, "Did you eat any of that dirty swine's meat?" And he wanted to be able to say no. So he politely declined. Now, I'm sure it was a good dish, and probably very tasty. Most of us would enjoy it. But he wouldn't eat it, because he wanted to keep that door open to minister to the people God had called him to minister to. The future of his witness to them would depend upon it. They were weak in that area, and so he wanted to bring them to Christ. He lived as they would. He says in verse 22, at the end of the verse, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There's the great goal of the Christian's life again. It's to bring people to Jesus Christ, whatever it costs us. Is it important to you to sacrifice? Important enough that you're willing to sacrifice other things in order to bring people to know Jesus Christ? It was to the Apostle Paul. Sure, we have liberty in Christ. But I can guarantee you, folks, I can guarantee you, the people who are running around insisting that they can do anything they please, that they have liberty in Jesus Christ, are not the people who are bringing others to a saving knowledge of Christ. They're not the people. The ones doing the job are the ones who are willing to restrict their liberty if need be, according to the need of the moment. Would you be willing to give up something like pork, for instance, if it meant your witness to somebody who needed Christ? Or steak? Or Coke? Or anything else? I mean, do you love the Lord Jesus that much that if it meant somebody's salvation, you'd be willing to give it up? Paul was. He could say in verse 23, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." Everything he did was for the sake of bringing people to know Jesus Christ, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. His whole manner of life was determined by the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean, the end of that verse doesn't mean that he thought he was earning his salvation by witnessing to other people, that he might become a fellow partaker of it. No, I'm not witnessing to others so I can be sure I'm going to get to heaven myself. It means that he wanted to be a full participant in the highest and greatest blessings of the gospel. I think he's talking about rewards Because that's what he gets into in verse 24. That becomes the theme of the next four verses as he explains to us the Christian's need for discipline. The Christian's goal in life, we've seen the Christian's method of operation. Let's look thirdly at the Christian's need for discipline. Verses 24 to 27. Now, Paul must have been a great sports fan. He knew a great deal about athletics of his day, and he used sports frequently to illustrate spiritual truth. And he's about to transport us to the Corinthian stadium, where the famous Isthmian Games were held every 2 to 3 years. I can't tell you firmly whether it was every 2 or every 3, because the commentators that I've read have disagreed on that. But I know it was every 2 to 3 years. These were the Isthmian Games. That's a hard word to say. I-S-T-H-M-I-A-N. Isthmian Games. Now, if I stumble over that a few times, you'll understand why, all right? He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Now, in the Greek games, I'll stick with Greek games, it's easier to say, there was only one winner in each event. And in that respect, it differed from the Christian life. Because in the Christian life, we don't compete with others, we compete with ourselves. And everybody can win the prize. Not everybody does, however. And that's why he says in verse 24, "Run in such a way that you may win." Run as the one winner would run in the Greek games. That's the point. Well, how's that, Paul? I mean, how do I have to run in order to win? Verse 25. "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Now, the qualifications for competitors in these games were rigid and demanding. First of all, they had to be free-born. No slaves were permitted to enter the games. Then they had to be able to certify on an official document that they had kept every training rule in the 10 months prior to the games. And the rules were rigorous and grueling. But they had kept every official training rule. They had to be able to document that, including a restricted diet and restricted daily habits. And then the last 30 days before the games, the training was even more regimented. I mean, it consumed their whole life. It required total self-control, long hours of training every day, during which time they strained every muscle and nerve to its breaking point, because they knew that the race was won or lost in those days and weeks before the race ever started. The race was won through discipline and training. That was often sheer agony and pain. In fact, those words in verse 25, "competes in the game." Do you see that? Everyone who competes in the games. King James says, "striveth for the mastery," which is kind of archaic. But that is all one Greek word. It's the Greek verb agonizomai, from which we get our English word agonize. Very interesting that we use a word that comes from a Greek word that referred to participating in these Greek games. Because that's what it took to win, agony. To be a champion in any sport demands agony. Just watch a runner's face when he runs. And you'll see the pain, the physical pain it takes to win. And the winner was the one who was willing to deny himself the most and bear the most pain during those weeks and months of training. He was the best conditioned athlete. He kept all the rules and then some. And that's what Paul wanted to do, because he wanted to win. He was out to win. That was life for him. He was no loser. He was a winner. Now, why did these athletes subject themselves to this kind of pain and self-denial? In the Isthmian Games, they did it for a pine wreath. A pine wreath, believe it or not. That was it. For one moment of glory, when the judge placed on their head a wreath, a pine wreath. Wasn't even a gold cup or a bronze trophy they could put on a shelf and show to their grandchildren years later. just an old pine wreath that would wither up and die and turn brown in a few days or weeks. But to them it was worth the sacrifice and the discipline. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, Paul writes in verse 25. But we've got something far better than that. We have an imperishable wreath, he says. A Christian has waiting for him a crown that will never perish, never fade away, never turn brown with age. According to Revelation chapter 4, this is a crown that we will use. The implication from that chapter is that we will use it to bring greater glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that's going to bring us more joy in eternity than any other single occupation or pursuit. And the implication of this verse is that the honor those crowns afford us will last us for all eternity. Won't be a one-time deal, you know, not a one-shot honor. It's going to be an eternal honor. It is a crown that fades not away, that will never perish. Think of it, folks. Think of it now, please, for a moment. Eternal honor and joy. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. Well, you'd think there would be multitudes of Christians, you know, doing their spiritual push-ups and jumping jacks and wind sprints, making every necessary sacrifice, denying themselves any unnecessary luxury, training, so that they can win the crown. That's what you would think, according to the teaching of Scripture. I mean, if physical athletes would endure excruciating pain for a pine wreath, you would certainly think spiritual athletes would endure a little sacrifice and discipline for eternal honor and joy. You would think. I mean, you'd be thinking any of us would be willing to give up anything. Anything we like to do if that would be necessary to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ. Or do some things we find a little unpleasant so somebody can hear the gospel. But as incredible as it sounds, it's difficult to find very many people who are willing. It's a whole lot easier to find professing Christians who are gung-ho about exercising their Christian liberty. A whole lot easier. To find people saying, hey, I have liberty to do that. Who are intent on doing their own thing. Now, life may be a real blast for them, for the moment. But they're not going to win any spiritual races that way. And there's not going to be any imperishable crown. That's for the people who are in training, who are disciplining themselves. One man said to me, no, I don't want to bring those neighborhood kids to church every week. They dirty up my car. I tell you, there's going to be a crown for that, folks. Somebody says, no, I can't teach that Sunday school class. You know, we're going to be traveling every weekend in our new motorhome. Somebody else says, evangelistic visitation? One night every week? Well, if I did that, I wouldn't be able to take my class in underwater basket weaving, you know. There's not going to be any crown for that. The crown's for the folks who are willing to discipline themselves. You won't find Paul in that company of the uncommitted. He was out to win at all cost, through any kind of sacrifice. He was going to win. He says in verse 26, therefore I run in such a way, in other words, to win, and not without aim. He knows he'll never do it unless he sets it as his goal in life. He's never going to become an effective witness for Jesus Christ by accident. It isn't just going to happen someday. He's going to have to establish it as a priority in his life and be willing to make any sacrifice necessary in order to attain it. But he knows what he's running for. He knows where the finish line is. He knows what it's going to take to win, and he intends to do it. He tells us right there in verse 26, I run in such a way, and is not without aim. And then he changes the figure to boxing, from running to boxing in the middle of verse 26. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. He doesn't swing wildly. He's not shadow boxing. He knows where his opponent's nose is, and he intends to connect with it. It's Spiritually speaking. I don't need to quick to add that, all right? Spiritually speaking. Some people aren't going to like his reference to boxing, but it's there. And it was the same kind of boxing we do today. He just wants us to know that it takes training to win. And he intends to win. He's going to win the prize, whatever the sacrifice entails to do it. He says in verse 27, "But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." He bruises his body, literally, is what it means. And I think he's speaking figuratively. I don't think he means he punctures himself or pummels himself or anything like that. He's talking about sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice like the whole theme of these passages refer to, being willing to give up meats that had been offered to idols if necessary, in other words. That's the kind of thing he's talking about in verse 27. He keeps himself under control, in other words. He exercises self-discipline and self-denial. He's willing to make any personal sacrifice to bring folks to Christ, lest after calling others to the starting blocks and telling them the training rules, he himself is disqualified from receiving the reward because he hasn't kept the training rules himself. That's what he means when he says, lest I myself should be disqualified. Lest preaching to others, he reach the judgment seat of Christ someday and find out he doesn't have any reward. He's not going to do that. No way is he going to do that. He's going to win the crown. You know, this reminds me of the story of Jim Thorpe, the great American Indian athlete, who won both the pentathlon and decathlon events in the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm, Sweden. Soon after the Olympics, however, it was learned that Jim Thorpe had played semi-professional baseball some 3 years earlier and received the grand sum of $5 a week for his efforts. But, the judges said, it made him a professional rather than an amateur, and he was disqualified. His medals were taken back from him. His name and records were erased from the record book. Unfair, yes. But the judges said that was the way it was, because he had taken $5 a week to play professional baseball or semi-professional baseball. Disqualified. Disqualified. Do you hear what we're saying? That's what Paul's talking about here. I'm afraid that's what's going to happen to some believers at reward time at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Let's get to know God. Let's let the love of Jesus Christ fill our lives. And then we'll begin to structure our lives in such a way as to put first things first. And right up near the top of our list is going to be introducing other people to the Lord Jesus. Because that's what life is all about for the child of God. And we're going to do it, whatever it costs us. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. Are you willing to make that a theme of your life? Maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I can tell you, folks, more than rewards are at stake in your case. Heaven or hell is at stake. The issue is whether or not you're going to spend eternity in God's presence or eternity in torment. That's what the Bible teaches. And there is salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." Have you put your confidence, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you entered into a personal relationship with Him by faith in His death on Calvary's cross in your place? Have you believed that He died for your sins? If you're not sure you've made that decision, please make it now. Eternity is at stake. Let's pray. With our heads bowed together in God's presence, may I ask you if you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you put your faith in Him rather than in, oh, a good life or doing good deeds for others or going to church or being baptized or anything else? You see, the one issue is Jesus Christ. It's believing that He did everything necessary for your eternal forgiveness and your eternal salvation. He died that you might live. Believe that. And tell Him right now you believe it, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell Him. In the quiet of your own mind, right here and now. Settle it, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me. I'm trusting You now as my Savior. Christian, have you been living for so many other things that they've crowded out this great priority in life for a believer? When was the last time you told anybody about Christ? Can you even remember it? Well, I don't mean you have to become an aggressive person who begins to collar people. I'm not asking you to become rude. By no means. That doesn't honor the Lord. Just alert, sensitive to every situation. Just saying a few kind words that open doors to talk about the Lord. Share with them. Share with other people your faith in Christ. People say, oh, that's a private matter. I'm not supposed to do that. Oh, it surely isn't what this passage of Scripture teaches. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're going to have to accept what Paul said. By inspiration of God's Spirit, it is a high priority in the Christian's life. Winning others to the Savior. Will you establish it as a priority in your life? Father, I need this challenge today. I've let so many opportunities slip by me. And I'm confident that others do as well. Help us to accept it graciously from You. And renew our desire and our personal determination to get to know You. To allow You to fill our hearts and lives with Yourself. So that we will just exude and radiate the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about Him freely. And bring others to Him. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.